last week, and I don't know if you've seen the billboard signs around, but apparently yesterday was to be the last day, and so I didn't know, should I prepare or not, but unfortunately, I didn't want to get caught off guard, so I did, so, and I hope, but yesterday we had the men's breakfast, and it was a great time, and but we did announce that because it could potentially be the last day, go ahead and eat as much biscuits and gravy and bacon as you wanted. So, and we did, but oh well, we're back to zero again. So, here
Esau comes, there's nothing you can really say to him. Esau gets a blessing, but it's nothing like what Jacob gets. Now, it's interesting, there's a fantastic book, and it's called Bless and Be Blessed by Peter Lord. And it says this, that blessings like this, referring to this that we just talked about, blessings like this are in the form of a prophecy. The prophecy is not a guarantee, but an opportunity that God has given through a Spirit-anointed blessing. You see, they believe that when you gave the blessing, it was like speaking prophecy over somebody's future. And that went out and it began to form somebody's future. Now, the New Testament tells it like this, and I put it there in your outline. The New Testament says, by faith, referring to what we just talked about, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Esau got a blessing, but it was nothing like Jacob's. In regard to their future, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons. And so they believed that it was speaking a future scenario in the life of their child. Now, what you and I may miss when we think of the word bless in the original language, in Greek, there in your outline, is the word eulogia, eulogia. What English word do you think that we get from that Greek word? Eulogy, and you want to write that down. The English word eulogy comes from the Greek word to bless, to bless. Now, bless, eulogio, is simply a compound word in the Greek language. It's eu, which means well, and I put that there on your outline, and logos. Now, from the Strong's Concordance, the word logos just means something spoken, something spoken. So it's something well that is spoken. Now, if you've ever been to a funeral and somebody gives a eulogy, they could be the biggest jerk in the universe. But when you give the eulogy, nobody ever says anything bad, do they? It's always something good. It's always something good. And interesting, now later on, Paul would write in the New Testament, and Paul would say, as you and I as believers, this is how we live our lives. He says there in your outline, he says, bless, literally eulogize those who persecute you. Bless or eulogize and do not curse. And so the Christian response is to begin to eulogize, to begin to eulogize. And so as a tradition, you got to get this, woven within the Hebrew, the fabric of their culture, the Jewish parents would practice eulogizing or blessing their children, constantly eulogizing their children. But here's the difference. They didn't wait till their children died before they started doing that. They simply eulogized as they went. They blessed their children. They spoke well of them. Now, so much so that in Peter Lord's book, he says, as a matter of tradition, parents, Jewish parents, spur their children on to great success. What they say has such an effect on them that in the United States, there are fewer Jews in jail and more successful Jews in high places than members of any other ethnic group. Percentage-wise, Jews are awarded more Nobel Pulitzer Prizes than any other group of people, which is why the great motivational speaker, Donna Karsh, says that the two most important things are always ideas and words, but words are the most powerful. That is why in the Old Testament, in the Book of Wisdom, it says this there in your outline. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then it says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you get this, there's going to be a fruit. Now, make sense so far? Now we've got to unpack this. I'm going to give you probably the best parenting verse that you've never thought of. And here it is. You ready? It says in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, on your outline, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds So they were framing their children with the words that were coming out of their mouth. And that they're creating something. They're framing something. Which is why, interesting, Bill Glass, who's now dead, he once said, many of you will remember Bill Glass, who was a great evangelist, did a lot of work in prisons. And he said in one of his audio cassettes, he said, one year there were 60,000 inmates in Florida prisons and only 13 Jews. See, what I'm going to share with you today is going to work for everyone. And what I'm going to share with you today, we're applying to parenting, but you can apply this to your marriage. You can apply this to any area of your life, but you have to get what I'm going to share with you today. Once again, a quote from the book Blessing Be Blessed. It says, corn will grow for an atheist if he does the right things, and it will not grow for a spirit-filled Christian if he does not follow the natural laws of corn growing. This is all right and good, but there's another dimension for the Christian, an extremely powerful dimension. When God becomes involved in our good words because he initiates them in us, the results are amazing. So you ready? Number one, you want to write this down. Number one, my words are framing my child. My words are framing my child. Words make us. Words make us. It's been said that marriage takes place when two people can't say anything bad about one another, and marriage ends when two people can't say anything good about one another. The truth is that we are always framing. We are always framing our life. We are always framing our future, and we are always framing our children because words frame us. I want to give you a verse. We're all familiar with it. We're all familiar with the first part, but we forget what's taking place in the second part. There in your outline it says, all scripture, that's words. That's God's words. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We've all heard of that verse, haven't we? Very familiar. What we forget is that it goes on and it says, so that, and we're going to talk about the result, here's what happens, the man of God may be adequate, I'm going to learn the word adequate, equipped for every good work. Every good work. Now, we've all heard that verse. We're all very familiar with the first part of that verse, but many times we forget that there's a second part of that verse. And it's very simply that when he says that all scripture is given and it's all inspired by God, but you see, there's a goal of that scripture. There's a goal of that word. There's a result of that word. There's an effect of that word. And the effect of that word is so that we as believers can be adequate. Adequate. Anybody here ever feel inadequate? I'm the only one, right? We feel inadequate. I want to suggest to you that we feel inadequate many times because of the words that were spoken to us, but the goal of God's word is to bring us to that place of adequacy and to be equipped for every good work. Now, for those of you who have parents, for those of you who have children, do you want those children to grow up and be adequate? Do you want those children to be equipped? I want to suggest to you, as God has given his word to do that in our lives, it is our words that are doing that in the lives of our children. So once you write this down, you need to notice that the word comes before the result. God's word was given before there was a result. Being adequate, equipped, ready for every good work. And so if that's true, then the question that I need to ask myself as a parent, if you want to write this down, is what do I want to build? If I'm framing something with the words that come out of my mouth, what do I want to build? Because I get to choose. Stephen Covey would say, for those of you who read his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he would say, begin with the end in mind. Your words are framing something, so what do you want it to look like when it is fully framed? See, I can build anything with these children. So what do I want to build? I come out to the breakfast table in the morning. We're all sitting there, all eight of them. And I sit down and I say, how did I get the best kids in the whole world? How did you guys get to be so amazing? I'm so blessed to have you. You're the best. You're the best in the West. And I say verse on your outline. It says, that'll get you in a few minutes, you hit something, there you go. It's a target, it's like this big, okay? Anyways, I'm not going to say that in the second service. You get all this stuff I don't do in the second service. But the Bible says there on your outline, and this is the reality, that you'll have to live with the consequences of everything you say. Because the truth is, you and I are framing something. The next thing that you need to know is simply this: that parents' words feed little souls. Parents' words feed little souls. You and I are created in the image of God. As much that we can learn about ourselves by looking at, or as much we can learn about God by looking at ourselves. Jesus said it like this: "It is written," Jesus says, "man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," or comes from the mouth of God. "Just as the words of our Heavenly Father feed our souls, the words that come out of our mouth are feeding the souls of those little souls that are around us." Words, like regular food, can be either good or bad. They can either build us up, or they can devastate us. They can destroy us. Maggie, my two-year-old, comes in, and it's amazing how they do this. He's got 2 years old, but Maggie put on a new dress. And she comes walking into the office, and I'll be deeply involved in what I'm doing. But I feel the presence of somebody right there. And I look over and she's like, doing this. Like, "Dad, are you going to notice?" And I stop what I'm doing and I look over and I said, "Oh my goodness, look how beautiful you are. You are so incredibly beautiful." It feeds their little souls. Hey, dads, every day, every single day, I look at my little girls in the face, and I look at them, and I say, "You are so beautiful. You are so amazing. You are so precious to me." And I say it just like that. And sometimes I grab the little face one time. For my little boys, I'll do this. I grab the little face at night, and I go, "I love you so much." And I look at them. One night, I went in with Daniel, was 3 years old. I went to do that. He grabbed my face, and he goes, "You love me so much." But I tell my little girl, "Listen, you are so beautiful. You are such a blessing. I adore you. My life is filled with joy because of you. And I'm just amazed at you." Now, the reason I do that is, first of all, it's true. But I also do it because I know I'm filling that little love tank. And I want you to know that if we don't fill that little love tank by the time they're 16, they're going to be starving for somebody to say, "You're beautiful." Whoever tells them that, they'll follow them anywhere and do anything to hear that. We don't let our little children start in that way. Parents' words, we are feeding those little souls around us. We're feeding those little girls. I want my little girls to be so filled up with knowing that they are beautiful and wonderful, so that when that guy who is of lesser quality shows up, the reason we have guns, he shows up and he says, "You are so beautiful," I want my little girl to look at him and say, "Yeah, I know that. I've known that my whole life. My dad tells me that 20 times a day. What else do you bring to the table?" You want to fill that. You want to feed that little soul every day, all day. Then number three, we need to speak the blessing. We need to speak the blessing. It's been said in Peter Lord's book, he says, remember that if positive feedback is not given, the negative will all automatically be assumed. So we have to speak the blessing. I love this verse. On your outline, let me just jump in and read it, just share it with you. But God said to the people, he said to the priests, "I want you to bless the people on my behalf." And so he says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons that they're to give this special blessing to the people of Israel." Now, if you come from my background, I was raised a Baptist, so when Jeff sings that song, "How Great Thou Art," how many of you were raised a Baptist?
Baptist wanted to go, "Oh, great!" Like, sort of like the Baptist national anthem. But if we were to read this in the church that I was growing up, this blessing, it would say something like, "May the Lord bless you and protect you." And it would be very stoic and very powerful. But I don't believe that that's how God wanted to bless his people. I think when God said this, and you know, you can interpret a lot by just how you read Scripture. You can put the emphasis in a way that seems to fit. Many times we put it in a way that I don't think is really the heart of God. I think that God said, now the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons that they're to give this special blessing to the people of Israel. I want you to underline this. Here's how I think he says it. May the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord's face radiate with joy because of you. May he be gracious to you, show you his favor, and give you his peace. And I think it was something that was to be a blessing and very personal. And then it goes on and it says, now this is how. Now would you underline that word how? Aaron and his son shall call down my blessings upon the people of Israel. Underline the last part of that line. I myself will personally bless them. I myself will personally bless them. Did you notice at the end of that God said to those who were in charge, as you speak that blessing, God says, and I'll pour out my blessing. You see, his blessing comes when it comes out of our mouth first. Does that make sense? One of the ways that we found to bless our children, I don't know how you do this, but all of our kids have special names. And so we'll sit around the table and they'll say, Dad, tell us about our names. And I'll say, okay, well, you are Daniel James. Now, here's what this means, Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge, or judges like the judgment of God. So Daniel, you are that way. And James means supplanter. You're taking out the bad and you're putting in the good. And God has made you a great leader. So one day I'm doing this and I'm going around the table. Abigail prays. Abigail, your name means the joy of her father. Praise. And that's what you're designed to do. And I said, Abby, you were designed to give your heavenly father such joy. And you're going to be used to praise him. And you brought him joy, and you bring me joy. And I'm going around the table, and they're just, oh, my goodness, you know, all the way down to Maggie. And her, you know, Maggie's legal name is Magnificent Promise Praise Plord, which is a story in itself. But we call her Maggie for short, but we'll always say Magnificent Promise because God gives his magnificent promises. And so we're going through that, all of the names and what they mean. Our kids either that. Cheryl's mom was visiting that weekend, and she was in the other room. I'm going through that. She comes running in like a little kid and says, what does my name mean? I didn't know. But I knew that there was a little girl somewhere that grew up. Nobody told her. So I want my kids to know their names are special. They're creating something. This is who you're going to be. I love it because I look at Avery Joy, and I was like, Avery Joy, you are such a special blessing to me. Avery means out of heaven, joy. So we say, Avery, your name means out of heaven came joy. You brought joy into our life. Now, I think this is important to speak the blessing. James Dobson in his book, Bringing Up Boys, it's a must read, talks about when our kids start going through those hormonal changes, they take cover. He says these powerful substances referring not only to testosterone but also to the female hormone estrogen account for at least some of the strange behavior that drives parents crazy. They explain why a happy, cooperating 12-year-old boy or girl can suddenly turn into a sullen, depressed adolescent at 13. Human chemistry seems to go haywire for a time, and there's a tendency for parents to despair during this period because everything they've tried to teach them seems to have misfired. It's in that time when our kids go through that change where the natural tendency is to lash out. But that's when you need to speak the blessing into their life. You're a great person. You're going to do great things. It's easy to lash out. Those words go deep. One quote says that one has said that it takes 37 positives to offset one negative in the heart of a child. I don't know how you quantify that, whether it's 37, 36, 40.
so we need to work at that. And then after that, number four. We have number four? We need to speak the future. Guys, Jesus was a master at this. He was a master at speaking the future. You'll recall it's in the Sermon on the Mount when you read the Sermon on the Mount. It says Jesus goes up to the mountain with his disciples with them. They sit down and Jesus speaks to them. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. But the crowd is listening and to these raw recruits. Jesus looks at them and says, you are the light of the world. You and I, as good theologians, look on and say, really? They're a mess. I mean, have you seen this? James and John are calling fire down from heaven to toast people when they reject the and it's on and on. But Jesus spoke the future. One of the classic cases of that, we all know, he was born Simon, there in your outline, whom he, Jesus, also named Peter. His mom and dad called him Simon from the Hebrew, which means hearing. But Jesus said, I'm going to call you Peter, which just means rock. Phil Downer, in his book, The Father's Reward, says that Jesus fell on Peter the rock way before there were any signs of stability. Jesus is just speaking the future. Speak the future. I love that. This one's my favorite. You notice in Luke it says, after that he went out and he noticed a tax collector. I want you to underline this. You miss it if you don't. Named Levi. That was his name that he was born with. Named Levi. Sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. Now, interestingly, Matthew tells this story. Matthew tells it. He says, as Jesus went out from there, he saw a man called Matthew. And then on that, same guy, sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. You see, he was named Levi by his parents. He's a tax collector. Levi was probably the tribe that he came from, which would be the tribe of the priests. He was probably trained to be a priest. But here we find him working as a tax collector for the Romans. So he's not only walked away from his faith, he's been a traitor to his country. For those of you who are in Vietnam, most of the people felt about this Levi as many of you felt about Jane Fonda way back when. He would be a traitor to his country. He was named Levi, but Jesus shows up and calls him Matthew. What does Matthew mean? Well, there in the outline, Matthew just means gift of God. Gift of God. Jesus just started calling him, you're the gift of God. You're the gift of God. So you can see Matthew. An interesting thing about Matthew is from that point on, Matthew never refers to himself as Levi. He only refers to himself as Matthew, the gift of God. Because somebody came into his life and began to speak the future. So you can see Matthew later on, somebody goes, what do you think, you're the gift of God? And he goes, well, actually, yes, I am the gift of God. He spoke the future into Matthew's life, and now we have the gospel of Matthew because somebody spoke the future. Andy Stanley, who's the pastor of North Point Church in Atlanta, Georgia, they have 18,000 people at their main campus every Sunday morning. They started their church 2 years before we did. He's the son of Charles Stanley. Andy says that he remembers every day his dad looking at him and saying, God's going to do big things in your life. God's going to do big things in your life. 18,000 people. Big things? Where did it come from? Somebody just decided to speak the future. We tell our boys every day, I look at them and I say, God's going to do big things in your life. You're going to be a great man when you grow up. And sometimes I go through a tough time and I go, you are in great man training right now. This is all part of the plan that you're going to be a great man when you grow up and God's going to do big things in your life, even if it doesn't seem like it right now. We tell Abigail, the thing about Abigail is Abigail's a very unique child. She makes apple pies and she dresses the kids. Abby's one of those kids that will walk into a room and she'll look at the decor and she'll say, this isn't going to work. And she begins to reorganize. So we tell her, we say, you know, one day there's going to be a TV show and it's going to be called Ask Abby. Abby, you're going to be teaching women God's Word. You're going to be leading people to the Lord. It's going to be an incredible thing. I think there's going to be a TV show or something where they're going to say, Ask Abby. Hannah is this amazing child. She's very silent. convinced me that they are smarter than us because they're just brilliant. And so we tell her, hey, I think you're going to be a doctor. Not because we're trying to do that to her, but it just seems to be where her thing is. This is little Dr. Hannah. We just want to speak the future. We just speak that future. Noah, we tell him, Noah, you are the friendliest guy in town. No kidding. This week, in our mail, somebody sent Noah a keychain because they brought their kids to our church, and the kids were afraid to go in the student and our children's ministry. So Noah goes out and goes, I'll hang out with you, takes them in there, and so they sent him a keychain, which he's been carrying around. If you see it, you might want to mention it. But we are all speaking the future into our children. So the question is, what future are we speaking? And so we need to decide that. And then number five, to go along with this, we need to speak that future in faith. I love it. Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, you have to underline that, by faith, Isaac blessed or eulogized Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. He didn't know what the future held. He didn't know what it was actually going to turn out. He just spoke it in faith. So I come to my son Noah, and I say, Noah, God's going to do big things in your life. And yesterday we were having a conversation, and I just said, no. You know, I just know God's doing something, and God's placed you in the center of our family so that you'll learn how to deal with people this way and this way and people all around you. You're going to be a great leader when you grow up. And he said, think I could be the president? I think so. You know, and who knows? Maybe we'll have a President Noah and get things back on track. So, but I want to speak that future in faith. Now, notice this verse on your outline. It says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers and be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, a eulogy, speak well of. Because you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, this might be a little stretch of the passage, but I want to inherit something. Children in the future. So right now, I'm going to speak that blessing, trusting one day that there's going to be an inheritance that comes back. I'm going to speak that in faith. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but as best that I can frame it and speak it in faith, that's what I'm going to do as much as possible all the time. And then finally, number six, as parents, we need to practice praising. In the book, Bless and Be Blessed, it says, you know, when I talk a lot about being made in the image of God, we are made in the image and likeness of God who desires and wants our praise. So it is natural for us to need and to want praise too. So as the psalmist said, we are to enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And I would suggest, and I would hope, that as you enter into the court of your child's life, that you would enter into it with praise. What are they doing wrong? What are the great things that you see in them? Enter their little courts with praising, just as you would your Heavenly Father. Going right. Notice the Bible says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, that's important for us because we need to be encouraging and praising our children because we tend to focus, we tend to gravitate on all the stuff we want to fix, all the stuff that we see as weaknesses. Interesting book, it's called Strength Finders 2.0. In the book, Tom Rath says, in every culture worldwide, we have studied the overwhelming majority of parents, 77% in the United States, think that a student's lowest grades deserve the most time and attention. We find our kids' weaknesses, what they're not really excelling, and we hammer that. And we forget that they're probably never going to excel in that. But God has wired them to excel in certain ways, and we need to find that. And so I want to ask you, when your kids come home with a bad report card, all hear the four most powerful words you can ever say. Yes.